Well, I have my big jug of water up here after last week. You know, it's interesting, as I was preaching, you know, allergy season, just terrible. As I was preaching last week, I thought that I was slurring most of my words, and I thought it's got to be unintelligible to you folks out there, and so I'm trying to get the words up. But as I listened to the recorded, I thought, oh, okay, you could hear it, you can understand. So I feel better. I'll feel better if I fall into the same trap, but if I grab the water, you'll know why. Continuing in our journey through Romans here in Romans 3, verses, I don't know why it says 21 through 22, you know, in the bulletin. And the bulletin's wrong. That's right. Maybe I'll get it all right someday. But the last half of verse 22 and all of verse 23 as our text today. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, our text today is a very simple one. I mean, we can describe its meaning in just a very few moments. Every single human being has sinned. And as a result, they've fallen short of the glory of God. Plain and simple, that's the unvarnished truth. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old. There's no distinction, not a dime's worth of difference between any two fallen sinners. And as a result of that sin, all have fallen short of God's glory. Now, fallen short here is an archery term. All of us have missed the mark. All of the arrows we've shot have fallen short of the target. And some might miss the mark by more or less than others, but not a single arrow hits the target. Truthfully, most of them have fallen just a couple of feet in front of us. So deficient is our faulty aim, so terrible is our lack of strength. Okay, well, that's probably less than a couple of minutes, and I've just explained to you our text. I don't think we'll stop yet. Instead, let's build on this truth for the benefit of ourselves as well, and I think more importantly, the benefit of others. Now, if you remember, last week I said that Tom Schreiner wrote in his commentary on this passage that the paragraph that begins in verse 21 might be the most important one in the entire book. Now, just this last week, I was reading an article written by Jeff Robinson on the Founders website. The article was entitled Spurgeon's Three R's, A Useful Paradigm for Evangelism and Preaching. And what caught my eye as I was reading that article was the following. This paragraph, speaking of Romans 3, 21 through 26, contains the entire matrix of the work of Christ, which he accomplished on the cross, which provided full pardon from the guilt of sin for every sinner who believes. It is perhaps the most glorious paragraph in human history. Now, Schreiner said that the paragraph might be the most important one in the book of Romans, but Robinson goes a huge step further. He says that it is perhaps the most glorious paragraph in human history. You know, if he's true, we ought to be paying attention, don't you think? And why does he say this? Because, to quote him again, it contains the entire matrix of the work of Christ, which he accomplished on the cross, which provided full pardon from the guilt of sin for every sinner who believes. In other words, the entire redemptive plan of God to save lost sinners is found in this paragraph. Now, looking further, as I continue to read the article, it was at this point that I kind of changed my plans on how to preach this passage. And I decided that we would use today what Robinson says are Spurgeon's paradigm for evangelism and for preaching. His evangelistic approach, the approach of Spurgeon. And we would use that as the basis of our message today. And so today we are going to look at Spurgeon's three R's. Hope I pronounced that right. It's not sounding right to me, but R. Not pirate R, but R. Three R's for evangelism. Now, there are many ways to share the gospel. Some are good and some are not so good. Some are soundly based on Scripture and others are unfortunately the results of pragmatic approaches that tend to cater to the whims of sinners more than to glorify God. Now, I've been privileged to study several of the best evangelistic methods in times past. Both Barbara and I, many, many years ago, in fact, in the early days of our marriage, participated in Evangelism Explosion, or EE. And later, when we were in Fort Worth, in a program that was built upon EE called Continuing Witness Training, or CWT. Now, EE was originally written by Dr. D. James Kennedy. And for many years, he was the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Now, CWT was developed by the Home Mission Board, now the North American Mission Board, of the Southern Baptist Convention in the early 1980s in order to baptize Dr. Kennedy's Presbyterian materials. Now, frankly, I didn't notice any difference between the two approaches. Both of them were excellent. In fact, they mirrored each other, in my mind, almost identically. Now, I've also participated in a number of other evangelism trainings over the years. One of the first was that provided by Campus Crusade for Christ when I was a young college student. And most recently, The Way of the Master. Now, I've come to see in years, in the years that followed, that the Campus Crusade approach was more man-centered. And The Way of the Master is actually one of the best. In fact, I hope sometime in the near future to provide Way of the Master training here for you. But, you know, even with the deficiencies that I've now found about the Campus Crusade approach, I do need to remember that it was as a result of that that I came to know the Lord. You know, God can write a straight line with a crooked stick, right? And I'm proof of that. Now, but in each case, these approaches I just mentioned, they require a certain amount of training for you to be able to master them. Excuse me one moment. It might take multiple sessions, multiple weeks, multiple months to get these approaches down. But at the same time, it's the responsibility of each of us to share the hope that is within us to anyone who asks. I mean, if someone was to ask you, well, tell me about Jesus, well, hopefully you wouldn't say, well, let me attend a multi-session training course and then I'll get back to you. Okay? And this is why what I'm going to share with you concerning Spurgeon's evangelistic approach is so important. You're not going to need to attend a number of classes. In fact, if you take a few short notes, you're going to master this technique for sharing the gospel long before I'm done preaching this morning, okay? Now, it's so simple that you only need to know three words and you only need to remember three chapters in your Bible. And all of the words begin with the letter R. That should be easy to remember. All of the chapters are the third chapters of the book in which they appear. So that should also be easy. So here are the three words: ruin, redemption, and regeneration. And here are the three chapters: Genesis 3, Romans 3, and John 3. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Genesis 3, Romans 3, John 3. Did you get that down? If not, here they are again. Ruin, redemption, regeneration. Genesis 3, Romans 3, John 3. Now first, ruin. If you've been listening for the past couple of months, you've probably heard me say that Paul's purpose in the first three chapters of Romans is to prove that all humans are guilty of sin. He's painted a graphic picture for us of the terrible condition we are in as a result of our sin. And this is because sin has ruined us. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And here we see the entrance of sin into the world. Now, in the first two chapters of Genesis, we see the creation of the universe, including the creation of man. Now, the creation of man is different from the rest of creation. For it is only mankind that is made in the image of God, made to enjoy fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect garden where they could commune with God. God put only one requirement in place for them to continue to enjoy this special relationship. They could freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but one was prohibited, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were told that death would ensue if they rebelled and ate of this tree. And then we come to Genesis 3. And let's read Genesis 3, 1 through 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now we see there's a consequence of their sin. Not only has death come, but all of creation has been impacted. The ground will no longer provide unless they toil and sweat. Childbirth is going to become painful and dangerous. All of mankind, all of creation, as a result of this sin, is now ruined. All pain, all suffering, all death, all destruction, all of it is a result of that sin. You know, Barbara and I, as we left visiting Linda yesterday, had a little discussion. And Linda had talked about something that was going on, and I just pointed out that what she's going on through is the result of sin. And Barbara questioned me and said, "Well, you think the accident Barbara had is and Linda had is the result of sin in her life?" I said, "No, not necessarily. I don't believe that. But I do believe that every type of accident, every type form of destruction, every disease, everything that happens in that way, natural calamities, all those things, are the result of sin. Without sin, those things wouldn't occur. Without sin, we wouldn't have death. We wouldn't have destruction. We wouldn't have hurricanes. We wouldn't have tornadoes. Wouldn't have forest fires. All those things. All of them are the result of sin. That's how much creation has been ruined. And more importantly, the impact on mankind. In addition to dying physically, now mankind, as a result of sin, is in a state of spiritual death. Whereas before they enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God, now they hide from Him in terror. They know that they deserve His judgment. And quoting a friend of mine and something I shared with you recently, when Adam sinned, he didn't just sprain his ankle, he broke his neck. Ruin. Ruin continuing, beginning with the fall in Genesis 3 and now continuing to this day. And all of us inherit Adam's sin nature, and worse yet, as our text in Romans tells us today, all of us sin and fall short of God's glory. If God was to leave us in that state of ruin, all of us would deserve not only death, but hell. But beginning in Genesis 3:15, God had a plan to save His fallen creatures. He's going to send one who will actually crush the head of the serpent, even as his heel is bruised. Something I read quite graphically in Psalm 22 this morning is our call to worship. So our first R, ruin, based in Genesis 3. The work of God is redemption, our second R, as perfectly described here in Romans 3. And not just any portion of Romans 3, but the paragraph that we began last week, the paragraph that contains our text today, the paragraph that Schreiner said could be the most important in the book, and the paragraph which Spurgeon described as possibly the most glorious in all of human history. Turn to Romans 3, 21 through 26. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Yes, we have all sinned. Yes, we have all fallen short of God's glory. No, we cannot save ourselves by trying to keep the law, something we've seen ever since the beginning of Romans chapter 3. But redemption is now to be found in Christ Jesus. It is His righteousness that we need. Righteousness that has been provided through faith in the sacrifice that He has made for us. Looking back at Genesis 3, we saw that God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins to cover up their nakedness. And this is nothing less than a picture of what Christ has done for us. God shed the blood of innocent animals to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And God has shed His own blood in order to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. We were naked in our sin before God, unworthy to come into His presence. But in Christ we are now clothed with His righteousness, and we can once again enjoy unbroken fellowship with Him. Why is Romans 3:21 through 26 so important? because it summarizes for all that God has done for us in providing salvation through Christ. As such, it is a glorious part of this glorious book that tells us that God justifies sinners through Christ. That's been our thesis since the beginning, right? God justifies sinners through Christ. We are ruined, Genesis 3. God offers redemption, Romans 3. And how does this come to pass? How are ruined sinners able to enjoy the redemption that Christ offers? Regeneration. Now, the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message defines regeneration in this way. Let me get a sip of water here. Feels like pollen is doing its worst to choke me up here. So here's the definition from the 2000 BFM. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creations in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Now recognize that while there are some in the Southern Baptist Convention who hold that regeneration does not precede faith, this definition of regeneration actually, in my mind, supports the fact that regeneration precedes faith. And where do we best see regeneration in Scripture? John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he was looking for validation that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Little did Nicodemus know that he was going to get far more than he asked. John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be given new life from God. Ruined by sin, now dead in trespasses and sins, you need new life. You need the new birth. It is God who has been seeking us through his work of redemption, the message of the entire Bible for us. God gave his only Son that whoever believes will not perish. We are already condemned due to our unbelief. Unbelief that is a result of our ruin. Hating the light, loving the darkness. But in Christ there is light, the true light. The light that allows us to see clearly what God has done. How are we regenerated? By the change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace, as we read the BFM 2000. The way that God works to bring regeneration, to bring the new birth, is through the proclamation of the gospel. Do you want to share the gospel with others? Do you want them to come to know Jesus? Do you want them to be rescued from the horrors of hell? Then give them Jesus. As we've seen today, it can be done simply, without first having to attend a multi-session training course. Ruin, Genesis 3. All of us are sinners by nature and by choice, and all of us are ruined as a result of the fall. People need to be saved from their sin. And you know, before they know that they have the need to be saved from their sin, they need to know they're sinners. They know they have fallen short. They've missed the mark. They're under the curse. Redemption, Romans 3. God has provided salvation through the work of Christ, undoing the ruin of sin. Regeneration, John 3. God completes the work of redemption and ruins sinners by giving them the new birth of regeneration. In our regeneration, we turn from our sin and repentance and we put our faith in the completed redeeming work of Christ. Now, could it be simpler than that? I don't think so. And at the same time, if you do have an opportunity to attend a multi-session evangelism training course, such as The Way of the Master, EE, or CWT sometime in the future, you're going to discover that all these elements, ruin, redemption, and regeneration, are all going to be present. In fact, unless they are present, I would argue that you aren't really evangelizing. There's no distinction. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. We were made in God's image, but ruined by the fall. Now by His grace and for His glory, He is bringing many to salvation through the redemption offered in Christ, bringing about the new birth of regeneration by the work of the Holy Spirit, as the truth of the gospel is proclaimed. Has your ruin been reversed through His redemption and regeneration? If not, then what stops you from believing in Christ right now today? If so, if you've experienced God's work, then what is stopping you from telling others today?